We are in Colossians chapter 1, this is lesson number 19, and we left off in verse, we're trying to get through 25 through 29, finish out the chapter. It's still going to take a couple of weeks. And, excuse me. Let's read verse 25. Let's back up. Let's read verse let's start at verse 23. If you continue in a faith grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What's the hope of the gospel? Well, what is our hope? What's the hope of the good news that Paul's talking about? We have a hope in the heavenlies. We have a hope not only in the heavenlies, but we are seated with Christ. And we have a hope that is far above all principality and power. Excuse me. And we have that hope to look forward to. And I can say this with much confidence, that this hope is something that we don't read about during the Acts period. And it was given to the Apostle Paul after judgment was pronounced upon the nation of Israel. And so what we're reading in the book of Colossians here is specific to a hope and calling. It's what I would call deep snow. We are treading through the snow here, very deep snow, and that's why it's going very slowly and taking so long, because it's deep. The truth of these words are deep. So he speaks of the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So Paul says he was made a minister to that hope. Now that's one. This is just one place he speaks of his ministry. He says this in more than just this location in other passages, and we kind of looked at that the week before. And so his ministry has many aspects to it. Is probably the best way to describe that. So let's read on. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ, or for Christ, in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister. So now we see another aspect of his ministry. And I'm emphasizing the word ministry because this was exclusively given to the Apostle Paul. And I believe that is probably the biggest barrier between denominations today, which comes down to right division, and recognizing, for those who even have a clue of dispensationalism and right division, recognizing that Paul was made a minister to something specifically that the others did not receive, that in itself is major in understanding and directing our thoughts and our hope. So he says he's made a ministry for what? He's for reason. For his body's sake, which is the church. So he was made a minister for the church, which is his body. And we read on to see this. According to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, to complete the word of God, to fill to the full the word of God. Someone asked me this week, last week, if I practice Lent. And I said, no, it's not scriptural. And after a little discussion and the admission that it's probably not, but it became, the comment was, it became scripture, and I forget what century it was. And then I quoted this verse, that the Lord completed something here. And what he completed has to do with a specific dispensation or stewardship of God. And it's a mystery, verse 26, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So I know this is not new to most of our listeners here, but it's something that we have to continually, if we're going to read Ephesians and Colossians, we're going to see it over and over again. So this was a ministry specific to him, not to Peter, not a church set upon a rock called Peter, but this was a ministry put on the back of the Apostle Paul with pure power, resurrection power, for him to be capable of even delivering such a high calling message. But here he says he was a minister according to the dispensation of God. It would behoove us to do a study, a lesson on the according to. I believe Oscar did that in his paper. But there are many according to, things that are according to, that's the Greek form kata, in Ephesians and Colossians. And mostly it's according to his purpose or according to his good pleasure, and on and on and on. And so in this case, it's according to a dispensation, stewardship of God. So what I'm not going to do is spend several weeks on the study of dispensations. And I'll admit that when I was first came into any truth whatsoever, I've been a believer as far back as I can remember, which I think the first thing I can remember as far back is about 3 years old. But I was raised in an environment that I knew nothing else, and it just became natural that I believed and recognized and saw and witnessed through the life of my parents that something was real, and it was a shock to me when I was introduced to the real world that the real world didn't understand those things and lived a different way. So when I go back to when I began to study the scriptures and begin to actually understand the scriptures, because I always had a hard time understanding hardly anything in the scriptures other than basic simple verses that were given to me. The first thing that caught my attention, and I've told the story of the gentleman who took one night at a coffee house, he took a napkin and sketched out a timeline, and he folded it over and he showed me some things. It was the first time I had ever heard the word mystery. He unfolded that timeline and I saw the word mystery. And boom, it hit me that, hey, this Bible is far more than just a book of good things and things that we need to obey and live by. But this book is written with a purpose in mind. And it's God's purposes. It's not my purposes. It's His purposes. And so that led me into dispensational study. So I studied it, particularly when I was in the military, week after week, and looked at different opinions on dispensations and came to the conclusion that there were 7 dispensations and that the mid-acts people differed from the fundamental people. And I saw some stuff that Dr. Ironside did. I saw something with a guy by the name of Dr. Ryrie, who was with who wrote a book on dispensationalism in which he bashes Bollinger and Welch and ultra-dispensationalism. I read books by Schofield and on and on and on, trying to understand what a dispensation was. Well, when I grew up, so to speak, in Him and began to search the Scriptures, and what we'll do this morning is we will look at the number of places that this term dispensation is used. So let's let the Scriptures tell us. There may have been a dispensation in the sense that most people speak of with Adam, which was called the dispensation of innocence. There's certainly things that differ there between after his sin, and they call it the dispensation of conscience. But and you go on and on and on through those 7. But I don't see those mentioned in Scripture anywhere, specifically in the way that the word dispensation is used here. And lo and behold, of all the people who uses the word dispensation, we don't find Peter, James, John, Jude, etc. We find the Apostle Paul uses it, with one exception, and that is Luke. And he uses the word 3 times when the Lord spoke a parable, which we will look at this morning. Well, why Luke? Why not Matthew, Mark, and John? And that's because Luke was a companion of Paul's, and certainly in their relationship, he discovered something concerning a dispensation or dispensation, and he brings that to our attention. And his writings were addressed more toward, the gospel writing was addressed more toward Gentiles. And so we see that other than 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which if we have time we'll look at that just for a moment, we will see that Paul uses the word dispensation 5 times after Acts 28. We will also discover, if you look in a concordance, you will only find 3 of those times. So what we will understand here, what we'll come to see, is that twice in the scriptures, the word oikonomia is used, occurs, that is, in the earliest manuscripts, but most of those who wrote versions of the Bible chose a different word because there's one letter difference in the case in Ephesians 3:9, and there's one letter difference in the case in 1 Timothy 1:4. So we will look at that, but I just want to call your attention this morning to some things concerning this dispensation because it is unique in its usage and it's associated with the church, which is his body, and particularly the fact that Paul was made a minister according to the dispensation of God. So, if you would, bear with me a little bit. First, I'm going to read the occurrences that we're going to see the word dispensation. It's also translated stewardship. Administration is a word that we often use with it. Economy is a word that's an English word that's often used to understand or to recognize this word dispensation. But if you would turn first to I'm just going to give you the five that is in Paul's letter epistle. Ephesians 1:10, you all know this verse. And it speaks of a dispensation that has to do with time in mind. Verse 10 says that in the dispensation, regarding the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might sum up, head up together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And we've looked at, over the last few weeks in Colossians, several verses that speak about things in heaven and things on earth. Paul speaks of these things in a special way now in his writings. And so this is a dispensation. We can argue that it's future or we can argue that it's present. In either case, he is heading up in one right now. He's doing that with the church, which is his body. And there will be a time when he does that in a different sense, when there's an appearing, and those things will be fulfilled. Let's look at Ephesians 3:2. You're all familiar with this verse. He speaks of, starting verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of God, of Jesus Christ, sorry, for you Gentiles." Paul as a prisoner, important to the fact that he has a prison ministry. "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you," word. And he goes on and explains what that dispensation is. Let's distinguish here that the dispensation of the grace of God, certainly there was a relationship to the Acts period when the grace of God was unfolded, but that grace of God was in context with the law. And now he speaks of the grace of God and a dispensation or stewardship of the grace of God that has no boundaries when it comes to the grace of God. And it's beyond the law. And so here Paul says, "This one is given to me to you, Lord." So here is a stewardship that's given to the Apostle Paul. I don't see that in Ephesians 1:10. It just speaks of the dispensation of fullness of time. He's going to do some things. Verse 9 says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, regarding the dispensation of the fullness of time." So that, I believe, the steward of that dispensation, and these are my words, is God himself. It was given to Paul to reveal, certainly, but here we see that Paul himself is made a steward of this dispensation. If we go down a few verses in Ephesians 3, we read in, I'm going to start in verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given." Once again, Paul is speaking of something that was given to him specifically, "that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to enlighten all as to what is the stewardship or the dispensation of the mystery." So here's a case where the translators chose a different word that has one letter different than oikonomia, and which actually occurs in the earlier transcripts, and they chose the fellowship of the mystery, but in this case it should be the stewardship or the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of, or which, let me read this the way it should be, the fellowship of the mystery, that has been hidden in God from the ages, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So this truth that was given, this dispensation that was given to Paul, we're going to read the same thing in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25 or 6 that we just read, that it was hidden not only from the ages, it was hidden in God from the ages. It was never spoken of. It was an unsearchable riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Never spoken of, never written about, completely kept secret in God from not only this world, but spirit beings and anything else. This is something that is new and unique, given only to the Apostle Paul. Furthermore, let's go to, so then once again, let's read Colossians 1 and see how it ties in, almost not word for word, but I mean, he calls this the dispensation of God. But he speaks of the mystery here, and he speaks also of when it was hidden. So verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to who? Given to me for you, in this case, to complete the word. Everything that's going to be written, all truth, is going to be summarized at this point. It's going to be, there will be nothing added to Scripture at this point. That is to say, Paul will write several later letters after this, but the truth concerning the mystery was the fulfillment of the Scriptures. Even the secret, the mystery, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is manifest to his saints. So, once again, very close to what Paul reads, what we read of in Ephesians chapter 3. Finally, let's go to 1 Timothy 1, 4. We'll start in 1, 3. 1 Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy, written approximately 67, and there may be those who say, well, this was written during the Acts period, so let's just read this passage here, a couple of verses. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Well, so Paul is getting pretty serious about his ministry in these last few years. He's not a prisoner here. He has been released. And he is going back through some of the cities, particularly Asia. He left, he told Timothy to hang around there in Ephesus. I believe Paul was there with him. And he went into Macedonia. He went on to Macedonia. But his message to him was he might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So what is that other doctrine that he taught? Is it something that he was teaching during the Acts period? Or is this some doctrine that he had received after the Acts period? I believe it's the latter. Verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister question, rather than a godly dispensation, which is in faith, so do. So the word edify here is a word that shows up in some transcripts. It's one letter different from oikonomia. But in the earlier transcripts, it's oikonomia. So, let me read to you three versions, that three translations. Darby's version reads this. Nor to turn their minds to fables and interminable genealogies, which bring questionings, rather than further God's dispensation, which is in faith. The New American Standard reads this. Nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. And finally, Rotherham puts this verse in this way. Not to be teaching otherwise, nor yet to be giving heed to stories and endless genealogies, the which bring arguings, rather than that stewardship of God which is with faith. So Paul's admonishment to charge Timothy was that they teach no other doctrine, Not give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions. We're going to look at that in a moment and see what that's all about. But rather, God's dispensation, which is in faith, so do, which is italics there. So here is a dispensation of God mentioned here that Paul was serious about. And he goes on and he talks about the next few verses about things that have to do with the law. Verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Well, this is a reason why some people say, well, this book was written during the Acts period because Paul is talking about the law. It has nothing to do with what Paul talked about during the Acts period. What Paul talked about during the Acts period was he agreed with the law and he taught those things to people who were Jews. Here we have an issue of Paul has a new ministry, Paul has a new message that is to the entire world, and there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek when it comes to salvation. There is no channel of blessing through the Jews, but rather this word is freely given to Gentiles apart from that the blessings of Israel. And what that did was cause a real flurry of discontent amongst those Jewish believers who had come over from the previous dispensation, and now they're fighting Paul on this very thing because Paul is talking about something that's not written in Old Testament scriptures. Up until the end of Acts, Paul spoke only of the things that were contained in writing in the Old Testament scriptures, other than some other truth that God gave him and the others through secrets and visions and so forth, concerning truth. But now he speaks of a truth that's totally separate, and the Jews didn't like it. And so there were many who were turning people away. So he says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Endless genealogies. These were people who could say, look at this. I can take my genealogy all the way back to Abraham. What are you people doing? There's nothing in the scriptures that tell you that. Well, they didn't hear it very plainly because he says, these people were chosen out before the foundation of the world, before the overthrow of the world. These people, before Abraham, even before human beings were put on this earth, there was a genealogy of those who would believe. I'm using my words here, and that would be concerning the church, which is his body. So, let me watch the clock here. So, Paul had an issue during this period of time. Furthermore, if we look in Titus, let's look at two quick verses in Titus, we're going to read that Titus had the exact same problem that Timothy did. He was running into these Jews who were believers, and they were troublemakers, and they didn't want anything to do with what Paul was teaching. So in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says something similar to what he said to Timothy. At least he gives him a similar charge. Hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by doctrine, and by the way, I should have read verse 7, which takes you back to bishops, those who were overseers, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. And he goes on and speaks more about that. Turn to chapter 3 and we read this. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. And verse 7 is the faithful saying, by the way. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Paul could not have said that during the Acts period. He could not have said that the law was unprofitable and vain. Here he says that these things are standing between you and understanding the truth of this mystery. And he goes on to say that a man is a heretic a man that's a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject him. Those are pretty strong words. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Now I remember that this verse, the translation of this verse when I was in the mid-Acts was that anybody who didn't agree with this mid-Acts teaching was a heretic, and you reject them after the first and second admonition, as well as many groups. So Paul's issue was strictly with those Jews who were leading away many. So Paul speaks about and warns in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus about those who are erring and keeping people from the truth. That was the big issue after Paul had revealed the mystery, after he was released from prison and these last few letters were written. And so by the time Paul died, there were many people who had left this truth. So there we have five occurrences of the word dispensation, and I bring them to our attention in this sense that Paul was the one who was given this truth, and this is where everything really rides about. When it comes to denominations and so forth, the question comes down to is, what are you going to do with the words of Christ that were given to the Apostle Paul to Gentiles? That's the real question here. So what I'm going to do with the remaining few minutes here, how much time? I've probably got 15 minutes. Is I'm going to back up a little bit, and here's a little bit of a devotional side of things concerning this subject. So right now we're hitting heavy with the doctrinal side, but there is a devotional side. So I want to call to your attention that although Paul was was given the stewardship, he was a steward of the, and he was given a stewardship, and we don't read that of anyone else, other than some words, some scriptures here that imply there is different stewardships given to those who are believers. So let's look at the usage of this word. This is the root of that word that we're talking about here. In 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, Paul says this. If you remember, if you go back through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Paul spends an awful lot of time defending himself, defending his apostleship. And there were many people in the church of Corinth who thought that they were worthy of, they were ministers of the gospel and so forth. And Paul seemed to always be the bad guy here. And he's just continually defending himself. So he starts off this chapter with, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries, the secrets of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So Paul speaks of the fact that there were more than one steward. There's more than one steward during this period of time. There were those who were stewards of the secrets. And Paul wasn't the only one who revealed secrets, who spoke secrets, but he speaks he uses the word us. Well, the verse before that says, a couple of verses before, he speaks of whether of Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours and your Christ and Christ is God. He speaks of these people who were preaching truth similar to Paul, and these people at Corinth had an issue. And some of them said we're of Apollos, some said we're of Cephas, some of them were of Paul. They had an argument over, and Paul had to set them straight about what that really meant. That none of these guys are these are nobodies. It's Christ is the one who that is important here and that is spoken of. And so, anyway, Paul speaks of the fact that there were many stewards of this truth during the Acts period. I won't mention it, but Romans 16:2 speaks of, Paul mentions a person by the name of Erastus, the chamberlain of the city. That's the word steward. He was the steward, the manager of the city. Galatians 4:2 speaks about adoption, and he refers to the child before he grew up, and he was led about with two governors, and that word governors there is the word steward. So there were stewards that were associated with the adoption that he speaks of there. 1 Peter 4:10, Peter speaks of stewardship amongst those who are believers. 1 Peter 4:10. I'm really doing this for the sake of, I believe, calling to the attention the importance of the ministry that was given to the Apostle Paul. The stewardship, not merely the fact that he was a steward, but the actual dispensation, plural, that were given to Paul. I'll start in verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So, Peter, in his first letter here, was looking for what? The coming of the Lord. Not the appearing, the coming, the parousia of the Lord. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So Peter speaks to believers, and he speaks to them about the manifold grace of God. I was often led to believe that Paul was the only one who spoke about the grace of God during the Acts period. Well, Peter apparently knew something about it, and that was certainly part of his message. He did address it in a different way than Paul, because Paul had to deal with the Gentiles. But these people who were believers were stewards of that manifold grace. So they had, in a sense, they had a stewardship, but not in the sense that Paul did. I'll mention that in Titus 1:7, that the bishops were to be stewards, when he spoke of those. And now let's look at two occurrences in Luke. So Luke is the only other guy who speaks about a stewardship or a dispensation. And he has two parables. He brings to our attention two parables that I believe none of the other gospel writers wrote. But he wrote these two parables. Excuse me just one moment. I'm going to get my paper flying away here. And I'm going to go to chapter 12. He wrote these two parables, and he wrote about a good steward and an unjust steward. And I bring this into the picture, too, because I think there's something devotional here in one sense. One thing you'll see, that these people who had truth, I'm speaking of Israel, still had a responsibility. And they had a responsibility to what to do about their hope and calling. And many of them failed. But here was two examples, two parables that he brings to their attention. And I believe we can glean a similar principle if we are to be entrusted with this truth, to have some level of stewardship. That is, we are stewards, I believe, to live a life in a way that is recognized, that people can recognize the fact that we are stewards of something. So in chapter 12, let's do this quickly. I'm going to start in verse 34. Verse 34, Luke chapter 12. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves liken to men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. So now he's talking about an event that is to occur for these people, and he speaks about one who is, he speaks about a wedding. And when some comes and knocks, and we can read other parables too that speak about a wedding and this particular event. And there were some people who were invited to that and some people who weren't. Excuse me. So we read on here, blessed are these servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find him so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house... So here's another usage of this root word, oikonomia. This is the good man, who is a little bit different from the steward. This is the good man of the house, who had known what hour the thief would come. He would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward? Rather than say, yeah, I'm speaking directly to you, or, no, this is for everybody. He said, he puts it in the form of a question. Who then is that faithful and wise steward? Let's do a little thinking here. Whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household. Here's the word dispensation. Over his stewardship. To give them their portion of meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, which many did, and shall begin to be, and particularly during the Acts period, and that's what Peter was writing about, those who were giving up on the fact that the Lord appeared to be delaying his coming. So he says, these people, and he's really prophesying this future time and during the Acts period, he says, of a truth, he shall make him ruler his own hand. Verse 45. But if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. I think I'm going to stop right there. I could keep reading. There's a lot more to this passage. But here we see a good steward. And the potential of those being bad stewards of something. And I believe we have similar principles in our own writings. The principles of being faithful. And here in this case, they were to be watching for something. And doesn't Paul tell us in Titus that we are to be looking for something? Looking for that blessed hope? Do we do that? We can read these verses and look and say, oh, look at those people. Look what they did. How terrible. Look how terrible we are if we're not looking for that blessed hope. One quick passage. Let's see. I'm running out of time here. I got a few minutes. Excuse me. Let's look at Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. I'm going to begin. Let's read the first 10 verses, I believe. And he said unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. By the way, in both cases, we have the example of the fact that these people are stewards. They've been put in a position of something. So they're believers. You might have a little bit of a problem with that. But he's talking about people who are believers. I think most parables, I believe, people interpret as these are all salvation messages for unbelievers so that they would believe. But this person, this certain rich man, was a steward. He had a steward. And the same was accusing him that someone had accused him that he had wasted the rich man's goods. And he called him, by the way, he's using terms that these people would know. He's going to speak about the riches, and he's going to speak to Pharisees right after these verses are read, or he speaks these verses. And he's going to direct it at them and what they consider, you know, the riches of this world and the gain of it, and so forth. Once again, is there a principle there for us? Yeah, read 1 Timothy chapter 6. Read about anything that takes the place of the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, setting our affection on things above and not on this earth. Those are certainly going to be similar principles that we read here. And he called and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. I think Paul, certainly his life, particularly after Acts 28, his sufferings very well witnessed to the fact that he understood he had a stewardship and that he needed to be a faithful steward. He says, For thou mayest no longer be steward. So then the steward said himself within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into. He says, I'm concerned here that I need to make sure that when I'm put out of the stewardship, that these people will receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his large debtors unto him and said to the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. Write 80. And the Lord commended, now are you ready for this? The Lord says this. This is the Lord's words to these people. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. This is exactly what those people, but this is the way these people were living their lives. They were given tremendous truth. They were set apart from the rest of the nations with a hope and a calling that was far beyond what they deserved. And look how they're living their life. This is what he accuses them of. Verse 9 says, and I say unto you, or he says, this is what I'm saying. Or he says, is it? Or he says, is this what I'm saying? Make to yourselves friends of riches, of unrighteousness. Is that what I'm telling you people? That when you fall, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Am I telling you that? Here's what I'm telling you. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. So the Lord took their words, their thoughts, and made a parable of it, and he says, here's what I teach you. Now, I'm just going to look at that one more time. Verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Can we say that? Can we who are members of this church, which is his body, far above all, this tremendous hope and calling, everything that goes with it, are we faithful in much? Are we just going to be a little faithful? Are we going to be content with what's happening in my life and making sure that I'm going to be happy and so forth? Or are we going to look at things above? He goes on to say, verse 12. Let me read verse 11. I'm getting ahead of myself. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous riches, who will commit to your trust true riches? Where are you going to get it if you're going to live that way? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is their own? So we've been passed on, and we've inherited some things from the Apostle Paul, who was made a minister of the dispensation of God. What are we going to do with it? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and riches. Colossians 3:1 again. So, you'll notice the next verse. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things. And what they did, they fell on their face and they repented. It says, and they derided him. Said unto them, and I won't read the rest of that passage, but here we see a passage that has to do with stewardships and with being good stewards of something. So there's a side of the story that I think we can bring into what we read in Colossians. So I'm going to close with Colossians 1 here, and I'm right on the 45-minute mark according to my timer. Let's read that verse again. verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, for who has this hope? Which Gentiles has this hope? Paul was given to be a minister for this particular cause, according to the dispensation of even the secret which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is manifest to his saints. I'm going to stop there. We will next week we will pick up some things considering the riches of Christ, and particularly the riches that have to do with glory. So, you know, this, like I say, this is deep snow, and we're going slowly through it. We're trudging through it here, and it's going to take a little while. But I think it's some of the most beautiful stuff in that we can read in Scripture. When you have this hope and calling, and you read these things for yourself, it may not click necessarily hearing it from somebody. But when you sit down and meditate on these things and read it yourself, the Lord can really roll you over with this stuff. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for what we read concerning our hope and calling, concerning what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished, concerning that Paul had to suffer for, that you used him for a particular reason. But we thank you especially for what the Lord Christ Jesus has done and the hope that we have because of his faithfulness. It was his faithfulness that drove Paul to be able to withstand those things. Help us to remember that the things in our life we need to remember are there for a reason, and we can thank you for your faithfulness in those times, in those circumstances. We think of each one now and the many prayer requests that are out there concerning each one, whether it's health, whether it's whatever it has to do with, that we look to your faithfulness because we know you are faithful, that you will intervene and accomplish what needs to be accomplished. These things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.